Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start a 5-week series today on creation and the fall, the first 3 chapters of Genesis. And the question could be asked, why study Genesis 1 through 3? Well, because it's foundational to everything else that is to come in the Bible. We have to have a good understanding. We have to have the right understanding of the first 3 chapters, or we're not going to have the right understanding of the rest of the scriptures. And it's good to be strong in the back of the book. Everyone's kind of interested in the back of the book. I like the back of the book too. But we got to be strong at the start of the book as well. And actually, a lot of the things going on in our culture today, a lot of the problems that are occurring in this country are because people don't understand or are not living in light of what it says in Genesis, the opening chapters. So these are critical chapters here. And these chapters are wonderful because they declare the glory of our God and how awesome He is. I love what it says in Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Amen. He is an awesome God. Sometimes we lose sight of that, of just how awesome and powerful He is. We'll be reminded of that this morning. He is the creator of all things. Although men want to rob that from Him, that won't change anything. He is who He says He is. And let's take a look at who He is and what He did in the beginning. And so our first point today, we were created for Him. That's why we were made. Let's look at the first 2 verses here in Genesis 1 as we begin today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have done, Lord, creating the heavens and the earth, creating us, Lord, and not only creating us, saving us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for who You are. We exalt You. We want You to be magnified, Lord, in our lives and in everybody's life, Lord. And so that's our prayer, Father, that You would be glorified here today through everything we do and say. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray that. Amen. Okay, well, this begins where? In the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time and space. So the universe and time as we understand it did not exist before this. The Lord creates it here in Genesis 1:1, and nobody was there but Him. So He gives us the account of what He did. And it's recorded, of course, through Moses, who was inspired by the Spirit of God and who the Lord revealed these things to. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. In fact, he wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament, known as the Law or the Torah. And so it begins here with the Lord creating the heavens and the earth. And His name there is Elohim. That is the first name we see for Him. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And He created them from nothing. He did not use pre-existing material. There was no pre-existing material. He spoke the word and the universe came into existence. The heavens and the earth. Now, when we talk about that word heavens, we need to clarify that the Bible actually talks about 3 different types of heavens. First of all, the first heaven is the sky. It's referred to as that in different places in the scriptures. And so that's the first heaven. The second heaven, what's being referred to here, is the universe, space. That's the heavens that He created here in 1:1. And then the third heaven is the very dwelling place of God. That's where Paul was caught up to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was caught up to the third heaven, he said, into the dwelling of the Lord Himself. So here when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it is referring to the second heavens, to the universe. He made the universe, and he placed the earth within it. The earth was the first celestial body that he created. Now, verse 2, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we see Elohim in verse 1. In verse 2, we see Ruach Elohim, and that is the Spirit of God. He is hovering over the waters, beginning his creative process here of the world. And so we see the Father, and we see the Holy Spirit. And although there is no explicit mention of the Son, we know the Son was also active in creation. In fact, it says in Colossians 1:16, referring to Jesus, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him." So the Father was active in creation, the Holy Spirit was active in creation, and the Son was active in creation. All three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, was active in creation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. He created it all. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, created all things. They were created by him. And notice, they were created what? For him. So people have been wondering for thousands of years, what is the meaning of life? They've been searching to find the solution to that answer. You know what? It's right here. It's right here at the start. The meaning behind it all is that we were created for God. We were created by him and for his honor and glory. That is the purpose of your life. That's the purpose of my life. That is why we are here, to have fellowship with him and to bring him honor and glory. That is the meaning behind it all. He created us to know him and to make him known. So strive to live your life in such a way that you are fulfilling the very reason you were created to exist, which is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Seek to bring him honor and glory with everything you do. Seek to obey him in every area of your life. Seek to honor him with everything you put your hand to. Pray before you make important decisions in life. And seek to honor him in every area. That is why you were created, to honor him and to know him more, and to draw into a closer fellowship and closer relationship with him. So spend time in his word. Dig into the word of God, not just a little 5-minute devotional on your way out before work. Spend time in the Word of God. Put down your roots deep in the Word of God. Go through the whole Bible. If you've never read through it, start at the beginning here and work your way through it. Seek to know the Creator more. That is why you exist. That's why you were made. That's why you're here, is to know him more. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all active in the creation of the heavens and the earth. I want you to consider for a minute, though, the awesomeness of your God. So it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. How exactly big are the heavens? Well, it is estimated that the observable universe, that's just the portion of the universe that can be observed from Earth or from telescopes in space, is 93 billion light years across. That's what he made when it says the heavens and the earth. He stretched that thing 93 billion light years across. Well, actually, it's probably bigger than that. We have no idea how big the universe is because this is all that we can observe of it. So let's say for a second you're going to travel from one end of the observable universe to the other, and you get in your Mandalorian, and you're able to travel at the speed of light. Can you picture yourself going at the speed of light? You've seen Star Wars, right? The light rays are going, you know, past you on either side. The speed of light, by the way, is 186,000 miles per second. Can you picture yourself going that fast? Let's just say you can. It's kind of hard to visualize, but let's say you're traveling at 186,000 miles per second nonstop. It would only take you 93 billion years to get from one end to the other. Do we realize how big our God is? Or do we put him in a little box? He made the heavens and the earth, and it wasn't very difficult for him to do that. As amazing as that is, here's what I find even more amazing. Isaiah 40, verse 12, referring to the Lord. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured the heavens with a span? These same heavens, 93 billion light years across, it says he measured them with a span. You know what a span is? The distance from your thumb to your pinky. He measured 93 billion light years with the span of his hand. This is a God who is all-powerful. This is a God who is omnipotent. There is a reason we call him God Almighty, because there is nothing that he cannot do. And we need to remember this when we get into the trials of life. Are your trials too difficult for the Lord? Is it too difficult for him to make a way for you, even when you can't see the way forward? Is there any trial that the Lord cannot handle? There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. He is omnipotent. He has all power. You know, we look around our world and we see the chaos that's going on in our world, right? We feel like it's spinning out of control. It's not. He is sovereign. He is on the throne. Do you know what's going on in our world today? What he said at the end of the book is going to happen in the world today. He is bringing it all to the grand conclusion. That's what's happening. Not one single thing has happened that God is not aware of. Not one single thing has happened that God has not ordained. He is on the throne, no matter how discouraging and beat up we feel, and no matter how discouraged we are about what's going on in the world. Not for one second is anything in all of creation outside of his awareness or outside of his sovereign control. So whatever you're facing today, Christian, whatever you're dealing with, listen, is there anything too hard for the Lord? If he has allowed you to go through it, it's because, as we say, it is Father-filtered. He has a purpose to make you and mold you, that's his purpose, into the image of Jesus Christ. And he allows difficulties to come into our lives because we need to be stretched, we need to be molded, we need to be continually transformed into the image of the one he is making us into, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't fret, don't lose hope. God's got this. Not for one second has he ever lost control. So number one, we were created for him. Number two, God says what he means. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now he says, let there be light. This was not light from the sun, right? The sun wasn't made until what day? Uh-oh, you've been doing your homework. Day 4. This was not light from the sun. Well, where did it come from? I don't know. I'm not too concerned about it. Some scholars believe, though, that it was the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory is the glory that emanates from God. The light that comes off of him. Perhaps that's what it was. I don't know exactly what the light, where it came from, what its source was, but he created the light and he separated it from the darkness. And the light, as it says there, he called day. And the darkness he called night. By the way, he's still doing this in a spiritual sense, isn't he? He is separating the light from the darkness. And you are one of two places today. Everyone listening, you're in one of two places spiritually. You're either walking in the light or you are walking in the darkness. There's no in between. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no, well, I'm kind of cool with Jesus, so I'm kind of in the middle. No, you're either for him or against him. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You either know him as your Lord and Savior or you are spiritually lost and dead in trespasses and sins. One or the other. He is doing the exact same thing today that he did back then. He is separating the light from the darkness. My prayer for you is if you're still in the darkness, that you'd come to the light today, that you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So he separates the two. And notice what he does. There was evening and there was morning the first day. When does the day begin? At midnight? No. When does the day begin? In the evening. That's the reason the Jews understand it that way. It's from Genesis chapter 1, right? Their day begins at sundown. Are they correct? Yes. The day begins when the sun goes down. It begins in the evening, and the Jews still understand it that way. Now, the fact that we say the day begins at midnight, fine. I'm not trying to put that down necessarily, but I'm just saying that biblically speaking, the day actually begins in the evening. Now, we need to talk about that word day, as you can see there, because this word has been butchered by people. Is a day really a day? What do you think? You think he's talking about a literal 24-hour day, or does it maybe represent long periods of time, millions of years? What do you think? Well, let's see. The Hebrew word for day is yam, okay? And mostly refers to a literal 24-hour day throughout the Old Testament. While there are some instances where yam can refer to a longer period than a day, such as the day of the Lord or whatnot, every time the word yam appears with an ordinal number, you know what that is, right? First, second, third, fourth, fifth, that's an ordinal number. Every time it appears with an ordinal number in the Old Testament, it always refers to a literal 24-hour day. Every time you find that word yam grouped with an ordinal number, first yam, second yam, every single place it occurs outside of Genesis chapter 1, and there's literally hundreds of references in the Old Testament, every single time it refers to a literal 24-hour day. Do you think that's how it should be interpreted here in Genesis 1? I think so. Why would there be different rules for Genesis 1 as for the rest of the Old Testament? The word yam means day. What else? What else can we say about it? A literal reading of the text would lead to the conclusion that the days spoken of are 24-hour days, right? Notice how many times it mentions evening and morning, right? Evening and morning the first day. Evening and morning the second day. Evening and morning. It's like he knows how dense we are and how confused we get. So the Holy Spirit anticipates our denseness in advance, and he makes it very clear. Evening and morning the second day. Evening and morning the third day. If you were to read this and interpret this literally, what conclusion do you think you would come to? That he created in 6 million years or 6 days? Duh. 6 days. And that's how it was interpreted for thousands of years until the theory of evolution started picking up momentum. And then suddenly people said, well, I don't know if a day means a day. Maybe a day means millions of years. Listen, God is a straight shooter, isn't he? He tells us exactly how it is. If he created it in millions of years, which he could do if he wanted, but he didn't, if that's what he chose to do, then he would have said it. He says what he means what he says. Which leads to the next part. If the days in Genesis 1 represented long periods of time, then certainly the Hebrew word olam would have been used. You know what the word olam means? Long periods of time. God chose, though, to use the word day because he says what he means and he means what he says. There is a Hebrew word for a long period of time. Olam. That word is not found anywhere in Genesis chapter 1. The word that is used over and over and over again is the word yam, the word for day. Now, I just want to be clear about one thing. D, people that believe the creation days represent long periods of time have been influenced by evolutionary theory. They are performing eisegesis rather than exegesis. Oh, what do those words mean? Here's what eisegesis means. You come to the Bible with your preconceived notions, and you take your preconceived notions and you insert them into the Bible because you don't want to get rid of those preconceived notions. They're so comfortable for you. That's what people who are trying to say that these represent long periods of time, they're performing eisegesis. That is a big no-no when it comes to hermeneutics, the study of the interpretation of the Bible. You do not bring your own notions to the Scriptures. Right? So a lot of people, they will listen to what these so-called experts have to say. They're really not experts at anything, but they claim that they're experts. Well, the experts say this, so maybe Genesis doesn't really mean what it's saying. That's eisegesis. That is the wrong way to interpret the Word of God. The right way is exegesis. That's where you come to the Word of God and you let it say what it is saying. You let it speak what it is speaking. You interpret it in light of what it's saying, not in light of what you think you want it to say. Exegesis, that is how you treat the Word of God. You interpret it in light of what it is saying. So I don't mean to put anyone down. Maybe you're here and you're confused about all these things. I just want you to know that that confusion is coming from a place. It's coming from a source. And the source that it's coming from is Charles Darwin. That's where it's coming from. It's coming from you listening to all the voices out here, the voices of the experts, and then getting confused about that, and then coming to the Word of God and saying, I don't know if I can really trust that this is it means what it says. Let me tell you, you can trust the Word of God. There's nothing else in the world you can trust just about, but you can trust the Word of God. He is a straight shooter. He's going to tell you the truth. So we don't start outside of the Bible and bring our preconceived notions to the Bible. We always start with the Bible first. And we hold up what we're hearing out there in light of what this book says. And if what you're hearing out there is different from what this says, then you know what you're hearing? What we would call a lie. And if the science out there disagrees with this book, you know what kind of science that is? That's bad science. That's faulty science. And if the science that you hear is in line with what this says, that's good science. This is the prism through which you view everything. You start with the Word of God. You don't start out there. You start with the Word of God, and you view everything in light of what the Bible has to say. So that leads to this verse, and this verse always comes up. 2 Peter 3:8 is so misunderstood. It says, but do not forget this one thing. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. See, that proves that we should interpret Genesis chapter 1 and that the day means 1,000 years. Is that really what that's saying? The answer to that is no. Notice the word there, like. Do you see that word, like? That, now you learned this back in school, didn't you? That whenever you see that word, right, it's what we call a simile. A simile is a comparison using the words like or as. What Peter is doing here is he is comparing two things that are different, 1,000 years and a day. He's not saying 1,000 years is a day, and Genesis 1 should be interpreted that way. That's not what he's saying. It has nothing to do with Genesis chapter 1. He is saying that when it comes to God and his second coming, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. In other words, God is on a completely different time schedule than we are. When it comes to the second coming, we want Jesus to come. Jesus, come soon. Please come for us. Rapture us. Take us up to be with you. We want him to come yesterday, right? He's on a different time schedule. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Not is a day, is like a day when it comes to his timing concerning his second coming. That's what that's talking about. It has nothing to do with Genesis chapter 1, as some people want to do. They want to butcher the Word of God and take things out of context here. Listen, when God said he made it in 6 days, you know what that means? Here's how I'm going to interpret that. That means he made it in 6 days. And when it says he rested on the seventh day, you know what that means? He rested on the seventh day. And when it uses the word day, you know how I interpret that? 24-hour day. Imagine that. This is totally just unbelievable, right? A day means a day? Yes. A day means a day. Number one, we were created for him. Number two, God says what he means. And number three, the heavens declare God's glory. All right, verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So he separates the waters now. And he's got all the water down below and whatnot. And that's all the earth was originally. There was no land at this point just yet. And then he creates the sky, and he has a vast storehouse of water above the sky. And so he separates water from water, and he makes the sky. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. Verse 10, God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. So when did life begin? Began on the third day, right? Life begins on the third day. And so he creates all of the vegetation and the trees and the plants and whatnot. After he creates the dry ground, and he does all of that on the third day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And so he makes all of the celestial bodies. He makes the stars. He makes all the planets that exist. And of course, he makes the sun, and he makes the moon here. By the way, I like in verse 16 there, the last phrase, he also made the stars. Isn't that kind of interesting? It's almost like he's mentioning it, oh yeah, by the way, God also made the stars. It reminds me of kind of, the way we talk in, everyday life, yeah, I did this the other day, I went here, I did that. Oh yeah, and I also went to the grocery store. You tack that on, not a big deal, right? I also did this or I also did that. It's just sort of tacked on there. He also made the stars. That's no little feat, making the stars. We're just singing about the stars. Astronomers estimate that there is around 1 septillion stars. That's that number right there. 1 septillion stars. And that is captured in the phrase, he also made the stars. Once again, we are dealing with a creator, Elohim, who is omnipotent. He is omniscient. There is nothing he does not know. He is just absolutely impossible for us to even fathom how amazing he is, how awesome he is. He made 1 septillion stars. That really is mind-boggling. But what is also mind-boggling is what it says in Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name? Wow. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people in here could name the name of everybody else in this room? Maybe there's one or two of you, probably not too many, could even name how many people are in this room, right? Yet the Lord named all septillion stars and calls them each by name. So we've given them names, right? Those aren't their real names. Their real names are the names the Lord has given them, and only he knows what those names are. And I think about David, the shepherd boy who would go out. He wrote so much about creation, so much about the stars. He would go out at night. He would be with the sheep, of course, protecting them at nighttime, making sure the wolves or thieves didn't steal the sheep away, his father Jesse's sheep. And he would sit out there under the creation, and he would look up at the stars, and it would make him want to magnify the name of the Lord. And sometimes he recorded that in the Psalms, the thoughts that he had and the impressions that the Lord gave him. Psalm 19 is about that. I like what he says in the first verse. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Right? That's why it is so foolish when men in their arrogance and pride want to say there is no God. You know what the Bible says about that man? The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you're here today and you don't believe in God, the Bible says, not me, the Bible says you're a fool. Because creation itself testifies to his awesomeness. The glory of creation testifies to how awesome our God is. The stars in the sky are a living testimony. Through all of creation, doesn't matter what language you speak, they testify to all of creation that he exists. You would have to literally be a fool not to understand that. He created it all, and he is worthy of all exaltation. He is an awesome God. The Lord created the stars. Verse 20. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living creature and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So day five, he creates the birds, creates the fish. Verse 24, and we're going to stop before the creation of man here. We'll talk about that next time. But verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Stop right there in the middle of day six. Notice everything is created according to its kind, right? He makes one kind, he makes another kind. And within that kind, there is the ability to adapt to its environment, adaptation. And within that kind, there is the ability for great variety. But that kind remains the kind that it is. It doesn't become a different kind. So the monkey does not suddenly become a man, right? I am tired of being a monkey. Time for me to evolve into a higher being. Time for me to become a man. No, the monkey is still as God created him on day six. You know what he still is? He's still a monkey. Because the kind that he made them, they remain that kind. Everything stays the way he created it. So we see this interesting correlation between the days here. I hope that's up there. I hope I included it. There it is. You see a correlation between day one, day four, day two, day five, and day three, and day six. All right, so days one, two, and three, you see forming. Days four, five, and six, you see filling. So day one, he created the heavens, or the universe. Day four, he filled it with the stars and with the planets and whatnot. Day two, he separated the waters and created the sky. Day five, he filled the waters with the fish, and he filled the sky with the birds. And then day three, he created the land. And day six, he made the land animals, and also man. So he forms on days one, two, and three, and he fills on days four, five, and six. So we see that correlation there taking place here. Now, just a few questions I want to deal with as we begin wrapping up here. A few questions that tend to come to mind, or maybe they don't come to your mind, but probably somebody has thought about these questions. I just want to address here as we begin wrapping up. And that first question is, when were the angels created? And so Job 38, 6 and 7 has the answer to that. And the Lord is questioning Job here. And here's what the Lord says. On what were its footings set? The earth. Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. That right there shows the angels were there in Genesis 1:1 when he laid the cornerstone for the earth. When he laid the foundation of the earth, they were shouting for joy. So the angels preceded Genesis 1:1. They were created at some point in eternity past. We don't know when. And they exist in a completely different dimension. They are in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realm. So they were there rejoicing with God when he made all things. Then the question that comes up quite a bit is, what about the dinosaurs? What about them? What's the big deal here? They're extinct. Water and flying dinosaurs were created on day 5, and land dinosaurs were created on day 6. And I put in parentheses, see Job 40 and 41, which describes Behemoth and Leviathan. I mean, I don't know why this is such a big thing for people, but I do, because, again, evolutionists said that millions of years, you know, before man ever came, the world was prehistoric, and there were all these dinosaurs walking around, and then millions of years later, man came. That's not true. He created all things, and he created all things between day 1 and day 6. And any creatures that existed, whether they were flying creatures or creatures that swim in the sea, he made them on day 5. And any creatures that walked the earth, and I'm a little bit skeptical that all, I don't know that all of these things exist that they claim existed, but that's a different thing. But anything that, you know, any dinosaur that existed that was a land dinosaur, he would have made on day 6. And they have since gone extinct. There's many things that have gone extinct for various reasons. Usually it's man creating, you're creating that. But if you read through Job 40 and 41, you'll see these two creatures mentioned. They're very interesting. First of all, Behemoth. This is something massive. This is a massive creature that lived as recently as 4,000 years ago. How do we know that? Because Job describes him right there. It's described in the book of Job. And it says he has the tail of a cedar. And I don't know exactly what this was, but it sort of sounds like a brontosaurus. Some of the skeptics say, well, maybe it's just a hippopotamus. Have you ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus? It's like a string that's just hanging there, right? It's certainly not the tail of a cedar. Whatever Behemoth was, he's no longer around, but he existed as recently as 4,000 years ago. And then you also have Leviathan, who was a sea creature who had the ability to breathe fire. Only God could create something like that. And Leviathan, again, is mentioned in the book of Job. And he is obviously no longer around, or perhaps he is. We just haven't found him. I don't know. But, you know, whatever God made, it was made at that time. So that's what I would say about the dinosaurs. Then the question comes up, what about aliens? And we're hearing a lot about aliens today, aren't we? And I do believe, this is just my hunch, I can't obviously prove this, but I do believe when the church is raptured that they're going to say the aliens took us. I feel like that's what they're going to say. The aliens finally got rid of those Christians. They came and snatched them out of here. Some people will know, though, because they sat through church services and heard about the rapture, and they said, I don't believe that. And then as soon as we're gone, they're going to say, uh-oh, I guess those crazy Christians were right after all. Aliens. I don't see any room in the scriptures to believe in aliens. I don't see that. But here's what I do see. I do see beings that exist outside of the heavens that are able to come into our dimension, into our world, and then exit our world as well. And the Bible talks about those beings, and it refers to them as angels. angels are interdimensional. They're in another dimension. They're able to enter our dimension, and then they're able to leave our dimension again. Just read through the start of Luke chapter 1. Gabriel is sent from heaven, right? Where is heaven? Somewhere up there, outside of time and space altogether. It's not in the heavens. It's outside of the heavens. He is sent, he is dispatched to earth to find Mary and to give her this messianic message. And he comes down and he is there and he vanishes again, right? He entered into the world and then he went right back out of it. And so I believe what people are confusing as aliens are thinking might be aliens are really of the heavenly realm. They're of heavenly origin. They're angels or even fallen angels. And, I think this is just my own thought. I could be totally wrong, but, you know, a lot of the sightings that they have seen of UFOs, these pilots and whatnot, they're seeing these lights in the skies. And these lights, which appear to be spacecraft of some sort, they are defying the laws of physics as we understand it. These ships or whatever they are changing directions in a way that is completely unnatural and abnormal. And, you know, they don't have any explanation for it. And so a lot of people are thinking that these are aliens. I personally, and I could be wrong, maybe it's some governmental stuff, but I personally think that it's of a demonic origin is what it is. That it's demons because they're going, they're interdimensional, right? So they're not coming from another, they're not coming from space, right, into the world. That's how we tend to understand aliens, right? They're out in space somewhere, and then they come. Like all the alien movies, right? You see them coming in on ships and whatever. But what these pilots have seen is something that is not interstellar, but it's something that is interdimensional. So it appears to be coming from a different dimension, comes into our dimension. It defies the laws of physics as we understand it, and then it exits our dimension once again. So I personally think that it's of a demonic origin myself. And the devil could be getting everybody set up, everybody ready to accept the lie when the church is raptured that we're taken by aliens. I don't know for sure, but that's my hunch. That's all free of charge, by the way. And then the question also comes up, how old is the earth, right? The evolutionary scientists tell us it's billions of years old or whatever it is they come up with. Listen, it's 6,000 years old. How do we know that? Well, you start at a fixed point in the scriptures and you work your way backwards. And as you trace your way backwards through the genealogies, you will come to the conclusion that Adam was created roughly about 4,000 years ago. Listen, the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 from Adam to Noah. You ever seen that genealogy? There's 10 names in there. Adam all the way down to Noah. That genealogy has the names of all of those men that existed. It has the ages of all of those men when they died. And it also has the age of those men when their sons were born. So it's all traced out from Adam all the way down to Noah. And then, of course, we follow the genealogy from Noah all the way to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his genealogy is recorded in Matthew chapter 1, as well as Luke chapter 3. We have Jesus' genealogy. So you start at a fixed point, you work your way backwards through the genealogies of the scripture, and it brings you to that period of time right there. About 6,000 years ago is when the Lord created the heavens and the earth. And so all of this brings us to one grand conclusion. What the psalmist said in Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. He is an awesome God, and he will not share his glory with any other. And he deserves to be honored and glorified and praised for what he has done in creating all things." Let's thank him now as we close up. And we do come to you, Elohim, this morning. We thank you for what you have done in creating the heavens and the earth. All by speaking the word, you brought all things into existence. You're an awesome God. You deserve all glory, honor, and praise, Lord. May you receive it always in this place and in our lives. And Lord, we see as we study Genesis chapter 1 that you are almighty. You are omnipotent. There's nothing you can't do. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. So I pray that you would sink this reality deep down into the hearts of your people that are here right now listening, Lord. I know there's probably people here facing difficulties and trials and challenges, wondering maybe which way to go, wondering how this situation is going to rectify itself. Lord, give them hope today that you will provide a way, that there's nothing you can't do. And Lord, help your people to call on your name. There is no name like your name, Lord. And so help us to call on your name, not to trust in our own strength, which is very little, but to lean on the one who has all strength. We thank you for who you are. We magnify you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to come down now for a word of prayer, or if you want to know more about what it means to trust in Jesus, I'd love to take the scriptures and show you what that entails. Or maybe you've been saved, but you haven't followed through with baptism yet. That really is the first step of obedience in the Christian life. I'd like to encourage you to come down. I'd like to talk with you more about that. Let's do as the Lord leads. Now, if you just want prayer for anything, or maybe you're interested in membership here at Central Baptist, whatever it might be, whatever's on your heart, let's do as the Lord leads now. Just a minute here. We're going to have Maddie come on over here, and family, and Carl. Come on up here, Carl. Okay, come on over here so everyone can see you. Okay. All right, come on up here, Carl. Amen. Amen. We are so proud of you guys. So we have our closing benediction. We'll say that together, and then I want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to invite you all to come down now and congratulate them for putting their faith in the Lord Jesus and following through in obedience with baptism today. If you haven't had a chance to meet Maddie or Carl, come on down. Even if you have met them, come on down and encourage them. So let's say our benediction together, which is from, it's a new one, Psalm 121. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going for and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you that you are our protector, Lord. You are our keeper. Lord, we just thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for Carl and we thank you for Maddie. And the work that you have done in their hearts and lives, Lord. Thank you for drawing them near to you. Lord, may your hand just continually be upon them. Use their lives for your honor and glory. Thank you that you are doing as you said. You are still building your church, Lord. And you are bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ every day. Lord, we just pray for more to be saved. We pray for just a bigger harvest to come in, Lord. May we be used by you, Lord, that people can get saved and lives can be changed. May your hand just continually be upon their families. Bless them abundantly, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. All right, congratulations.